Good morning, Church. Our Bible reading will be taken from Leviticus chapter 16, from verse 1 to 34. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the head for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord, and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the Lord fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coal of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood inside the veil, and do with his blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of the meeting for the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an offering of atoning for the holy place, and the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall both lay his hand on the head of the live goat, and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, and all their transgressions, and all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat, and sent it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goats go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garment that he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave it there, and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place, and put on his garment, and come out, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. The skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burnt up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourself and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourn among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourself. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garment. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year before all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Leviticus. And today we have reached chapter 16. Now, this chapter is arguably the most important chapter in the whole of the Old Testament. The first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are the foundation of the Old Testament. In many ways, they are the foundation, actually, of the whole Bible. And the center of those books is the book of Leviticus. And the center of the book of Leviticus is chapter 16. This is the very center of the foundation of the Old Testament. Now, the first 15 chapters of Leviticus have been occupied with one question. How is it possible for sinful men and women to come into the presence of a holy God? How can sinful people approach God? How can they dwell with God and live with God? Chapter 16 is the climax, the summit, the pinnacle of the answer to that question. And the central verses of this central chapter, of the center of the Pentateuch, of the foundation of the whole Bible, tell us the answer to how it's possible for you and me, for sinful men and women, to come into the presence of a holy God. Verse 16. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. See, how is it possible for sinful human beings to come into the presence of a holy God and to live in the presence of a holy God? In one word, the answer is atonement. Atonement. Atonement was a word made up by the martyr and Bible translator William Tyndale at the start of the 16th century. He was wrestling with how to translate the Old Testament. And how to, when he came to this word, which in the Hebrew is the word kippah, he was wrestling with how to translate it into English because we didn't have an English word. And so he looked at this chapter of the Old Testament where the word is repeated again and again and again. And he looked at what was going on in this chapter in order to understand the meaning of the word. And what's going on in this chapter? What's this chapter all about? It's about God and human beings coming back together. God and human beings at one. God dwells with men and women through atonement. This chapter is Atonement Day. It's the ritual that happened on the Day of Atonement. In the Hebrew, Yom Kippur, or sometimes just referred to as the day, because of its solemnity and its awesomeness. This was the one day in the year that the high priest entered the very presence of God and connected with God on behalf of the people. This was the most holy and sacred day in the whole of the year. Now we can look on this day and look on the rituals involved and go, thank goodness we don't have to do all of that rigmarole and all these awful slaughter of all these animals, and we don't have to do any of this sort of thing. But back then, they would have seen it as the most wonderful day. In the Jewish faith today, it is the most sacred day in the year still. Because back then, they would have said, it's possible. It's possible. This is the day that we know it's possible for us to come into the presence of God. For us to come and connect with God. For us to come and live with God. You see, what is atonement? Atonement is the front door into the house of God. If you want to come into God's house, if you want to dwell with God in his presence, the only way it's possible is to come through the front door, and the front door is the door of atonement. That is the way that you and I can come into the presence of God. Now, this Day of Atonement is a prefiguring. It's a pointing forward to the ultimate Day of Atonement. You see, this Day of Atonement was repeated year after year after year for 1,500 years. Until the great Day of Atonement came. We know that day as Good Friday. The day when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross and made atonement for you and for me. And so if you're here this morning and you want to know what Christianity is all about, you want to know what the Bible is all about, you want to know how it might be possible for you to connect with God, the God who made you, the God who made this universe, then Leviticus chapter 16 tells you the answer. It's through atonement. And there's four things about atonement I want us to see from this chapter. The danger to avoid, the man to access, the sacrifice to atone, and the response to apply. The danger to avoid, the man to access, the sacrifice to atone, and the response to apply. First of all, the danger to avoid. Chapter 16 begins with these words. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. These verses are a flashback, like you sometimes get in films, a flashback to something that happened previously. A flashback to chapter 10. At the beginning of chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the two oldest of Aaron's four sons, had just been anointed and consecrated as priests. And their father Aaron was consecrated as a high priest. They were had just been consecrated. This was day one on the job. And they come in to the tabernacle. Now, what was the tabernacle? The tabernacle was God's house in the Old Testament. It was a huge tent. And the three parts to that tent. You had the courtyard out the front with a big barbecue on, where you offer the sacrifices. And then inside the tent, there were two parts. There was a large part, which was the holy place, which had three pieces of furniture in. There was the table on which was the candlestick. Opposite that, there was a table on which there was some bread. And between the two, in front of a huge curtain, there was an altar with incense. And the job of the priest was to come up to that altar and sprinkle blood from the sacrifices that were offered on the barbecue outside. But the other side of that curtain, there was another room in the big tent. And in that room, there was a golden box, the ark, with 10 commandments in. There were two cherubim on the golden cherubim on that box facing forwards. And between the two, there was a slab of gold, maybe the size of your Bible. And that was called the mercy seat. Solid, plain gold. And above that, there was a cloud, and that was the very presence of God. Nadab and Abihu, on their first day on the job, went into the tent and decided, for some unknown reason, to go into the Holy of Holies. Not just the first room in the tent, but the second room, into the very presence of God with some incense in a censer. And they died. They were struck down by God. Being a priest was a dangerous calling. And they were struck down because they were unclean and had approached the very presence of God himself. Now, between chapter 10 and chapter 16, we had five chapters, which we looked at last week, which were all about uncleanliness. And what those chapters showed is that there were so many ways that you could become unclean. So many ways that every human being was going to contract uncleanliness. Every human being was unclean. And so, at the end of chapter 15, we're left with the question, how is it possible to come into the presence of God if we are unclean? How is it possible for a priest to come into the presence of God if they're unclean? They're meant to be our representatives. They're unclean, we're unclean, God is holy. How is it possible? And the answer comes, atonement. Atonement. See, the purpose of atonement is to cleanse the temple of uncleanness so that we can enter in. In 1966, there was a famous scene on a famous day when England won the World Cup, and Bobby Moore, the captain of the England football team, was walking up the steps of Wembley. And you can see this in video footage. He reaches the tops of the steps and turns left. And before him is the FA Cup. And behind the FA Cup is Queen Elizabeth II, standing ready to present the cup to Bobby Moore. And he takes one look at Queen Elizabeth and starts wiping his hands on the side of his England shirt. Because he's seen that Queen Elizabeth is wearing these beautiful white gloves. And he looked at his hands and was like, I am filthy. How on earth can I shake the hands of Queen Elizabeth? Now, we should have that same attitude when it comes to God. See, you and I are unclean. And our attitude should be, how on earth can I, who am unclean, come into the presence of God who is clean? God is holy. We are unclean, and the two things don't mix. And what's more, it's not just we who know that we're unclean, but God knows that we're unclean. He knows all about us. You know, sometimes we say that prayer before communion on a Sunday. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, to whom all desires known, and to whom no secrets are hidden. You see, God knows what's in your heart. He knows how you feel. You know, do you feel unclean at times? Do you feel like you don't measure up? Do you feel like you're not worthy? Well, God knows those things. God knows your desires. God knows that there are things in your heart that prevent you from doing what you want to do. Don't you feel that at times? You want to do something and there's something in your heart that prevents you from doing what you really want to do, what you should do. Stops you living according to your own standards and principles. God knows that. God knows all your secrets. And we have secrets, don't we? You know, we all have things that we don't want anyone else to know about, things we're ashamed of, things we've said, maybe things we've done. You see, God knows all those things. We know we're unclean, and God knows we're unclean. And God knows that there is no way someone who's unclean can come into the presence of a holy God except through atonement. Because without atonement, all that's left is a holy, clean God and a dirty human being. And what happened to Nadab and Abihu is what will happen if an unclean person comes into the presence of a holy God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is the danger to avoid. That's why atonement's necessary. But there's a second thing we see in this chapter, and that is the man to access. Verse 3, but in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place. This is remarkable. God has appointed one man, Aaron, the high priest, the father of these priests, his sons. And he appoints him to be our representative. We can't all come into the presence of God, into this tent, but one man can on our behalf. Just as we have MPs who represent us in Parliament, or Olympic athletes who represent us at the Winter Olympic Games, or lawyers who represent us in court. He's the representative, appointed by God to come into his presence for us. And on that day, he comes in one day a year, the 10th day of the 7th month, and he comes into the presence of God on our behalf. No one else is working in the tent on that day. No other priests are at work. In fact, nobody's at work at all. Everybody's watching one man do the work. Everyone's watching him approach the tabernacle. And it has to be one man. Because the reason we're unclean, and the reason there's uncleanness in the world, and the reason there's sin in the world, is because of one man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden, who ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when God said, don't eat it, and was kicked out of the garden along with his wife Eve. The tabernacle, in many ways, is a second Garden of Eden. That's why there's lots of pictures of pomegranates and other things. That's why there's some cherubim in the middle of it. It's where the presence of God was. And the high priest is undoing what Adam did, making it possible for people to access the presence of God. And look how he comes in. Verse 4. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. So what's happening? He's having a good scrub. He's having a long bath to make sure he's completely clean. Then he puts on some white boxer shorts, a long white shirt, a white sash, and a white hat, all made of linen. Then what do we have made of linen? That's white. Bed sheets. He's like a walking bed sheet coming into the tabernacle. Now we're to see something important here. You see, when the priests went into the presence of God, when the priests went into the temple, into the tabernacle normally, they were dressed in purple and blue and gold and with jewels on their chest. They went in as kings. He's going in as a slave, as a servant. He's going in humility, in the very presence of God. But not only that, he's going in with sacrifices. He shall take with him, verse 3, a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Verse 5, and he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. The sacrifices in verse 3 are for himself, for his own sins, and those in verse 5 are for the people and their sins. And he also takes with him a censer. You see that in verse 12. He shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. He takes some coals from the big barbecue out in the courtyard and puts those coals in a censer, gets some sweet-smelling incense, takes that censer, and the first thing he does is he puts it in the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God, so that the presence of God might be filled with smoke and something that smelt sweet. This is all symbolic, but it's symbolic to show us something about how atonement is possible. You've got this one man who washes himself completely, dresses in white in humility, takes with him some sacrifices, some blood, and goes into the very presence of God. And when he's there, the room in which he enters is so filled with smoke that when he looks at the mercy seat, this shining bit of gold with the gold, with the cloud of God's presence above it, he can hardly see it. He's trying to show us just how hard it is to get into the very presence of God. And just when you think he's there, he sort of is there, but he's sort of not. He can't even see the presence of God when he comes in. Now, this is symbolic because it's meant to show us what is required for atonement to be made and what Jesus Christ actually did on the cross. This is symbolic language to show us him. You know, sometimes we struggle with the book of Leviticus when we read all these rituals and all the goings on and things. I think we struggle with it because I think it's a children's book. See, children's books are full of picture language. And they're meant to be acted out. We did that at Bible time this morning before the service. We got some Sylvanian figures and we acted this out. You can do it with Lego. Just to see what is actually required to come into the very presence of God. And this is what Jesus did on the cross. You see, Aaron washed himself before he came in because he's a sinner. He's unclean, and actually he had to bring a sacrifice because he's unclean. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died as a pure man. Never committed a crime. Aaron had to do this year after year after year. When Jesus died on the cross, he died once. Aaron went into this earthly tent with all these symbols. Jesus doesn't enter an earthly tent to come into the presence of God. He actually goes into heaven. After he died, he went into the very presence of God with himself as the sacrifice. Aaron had to repeat this again and again to show that the persistence of sin in his life and in the lives of the congregation. Jesus did it once to show the permanence of his act. And Aaron brought goats and bulls and rams who were unwilling sacrifices. They didn't choose to take part. Jesus was a voluntary sacrifice, a willing sacrifice for us. You see, Jesus Christ is the great high priest that we need. All of this symbolism shows us that Aaron can do it almost, but not quite. But Jesus Christ is the one who can do it and has done it once and for all. So what did he do? What did he achieve through the cross? That's the third thing we see, and that is the sacrifice to atone. Verses 6 to 10 are a summary of what happened on the Day of Atonement. Let me summarize the day. Verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. The first thing he did was take a bull for himself and for the priest, for their sins. He would kill it outside by the barbecue, take the blood, go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the mercy seat 7 times to make complete, that's a number of perfection, to make complete satisfaction for his sins. Then he comes back out, verse 7, and he takes the 2 goats and sets them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel, which probably means the place of cutting off. So what's he do? He rolls some dice. 1 goat is the Lord's, going to be killed. 1 goat is the goat for cutting off, Azazel's. That's going to be the scapegoat. It's going to go off into the wilderness. He takes the goat, that is for the Lord, and he kills it outside the tent. He gets its blood and goes into the tent, into the Holy of Holies, like he did with the bull, and sprinkles the blood 7 times on the mercy seat, in order to atone for the people's sins. Not for the whole world's sins, but for the people of Israel's sins, so that God's anger at their sins might be removed, and so they could be forgiven. And then he comes back out, and this is the one thing in the whole day that will be seen by everybody, because everything else is private. It's happening in the tent. But he would come outside the tent. And what would he do with this goat? Verse 21. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. The 3 great words for sin in the Old Testament. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who's ready to do it. See what happens? Before everybody, he lays his hands on the goat, prays that their sins will be transferred to the goat, and sends the goat away, never to be seen again. What's that picture of? It's a picture of the sins of the people being removed completely. Gone forever, as far as the east is from the west. That's how far God removes our sins from us. Now, these two goats together are two parts of the sacrifice that show us the gospel. See, what is the gospel? God promises in the gospel, I will forgive their sins and I will remember their wickedness no more. That's the gospel. I remember a film a few years ago called The Bourne Ultimatum, and it had a strap line to the film, and the strap line was this. It was a film about revenge, and the strap line said, remember everything, forgive nothing. But God does exactly the opposite on the Day of Atonement. God does the opposite in the gospel. He forgives everything and remembers nothing. That's the gospel. You see, the gospel is when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for our sins, that our sins might be completely forgiven. How? Because when he died in darkness, a symbol of the anger of God. And God's anger came on Jesus at the cross for our sins. Our sins were placed on him. He was punished in our place for our sins, like the first goat. And then after he died, what happened? Well, when he died, in the temple, that huge curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the people was torn in two from top to bottom. That veil was torn so that we can now enter the presence of God. Why? Because our sins have been taken away. They've been completely removed, never to be remembered again. See, that's the condition. That's our condition. That's your condition if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, your sins have been taken away. They've been forgiven. Your guilt has gone. You know, if you're a Christian, you should never feel guilty for your sins. Because Jesus Christ took your sins on himself at the cross and the guilt that goes with them. You should have no guilt in life. And not only that, but God will never bring to remembrance your sins again because they've been taken away. And so you don't have any fear of future judgment in death. No guilt in life, no fear in death. That's the power of Christ in me. That's the reality in your life as a Christian. And so how do you respond to that? You should respond, my sin. Or the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So finally, how do you respond to this? And there is a response to be made to accept this work of atonement. You see, you need to apply this work into your own life. It doesn't happen automatically. How do you apply it? Well, we're told in verse 29. It shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and you shall do no work. How do you apply this atonement into your life? The first thing is you need to afflict yourself. What does that mean? Well, it was the one day in the year that they fasted. Fasting and repentance. That's what the people did. And that's how you respond to the work of atonement. You repent of your sins. You need to examine yourself and you need to repent. You need to mourn. What's repentance? Repentance is saying sorry for your sins. It's doing even more than that. It's mourning for your sins. It's saying, my sins are awful. I hate them. You know, one of the issues sometimes as Christians is that we can be too light when it comes to sin in our lives. We can be too light as Christians. Yes, there is a happiness and a joy as a Christian, but there's also a sadness and a mourning Because of our sins. How do you cultivate that in your life? By going to the cross. You see, when you are at the foot of the cross and you survey what Jesus Christ has done, you can't but be sad for your sins. When I surveyed the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. But second, on that day you were to do no work. It was supposed to be a Sabbath day. Now, this isn't necessarily on a Saturday, the last day of the week. It happened at any day of the week. And yet it was a Sabbath day. Everybody stopped working that day. Why? Because it's inappropriate to work. Because only one man worked. You see, you cannot have your sins forgiven if you think you need to work for it. Only one man works to forgive our sins, and that man is Jesus Christ. You can't have atonement in Christ if you're resting in your own goodness and your own works and your own efforts. That's why Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." There's a final thing about this whole day. And maybe it's the greatest moment of the day. It's not mentioned in this chapter. But what would be the greatest moment on this day? It'd be the moment that the high priest comes out of the tent after making atonement for the whole of the people. Because you'd look on at him and go, "He's done it. We are forgiven. Our sins have been removed." In fact, more than that, we can now approach God with confidence. We can come into his presence because of what the high priest has done. Now, if that was true back then, how much more is it true through Jesus Christ today? You can approach the very presence of God through Jesus Christ. You can come into his presence because of what he's done. So let me ask you this morning, will you come into the presence of God through Jesus Christ? If you've never done it, will you come to Jesus Christ today? You can come and know God today because he's made it possible. And all you need to say is, "Just as I am." Without one plea. "But that your blood was shed for me and that you bid me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come." Maybe here this morning and you've been wandering away from God for a number of weeks. Maybe you've been wandering away for months. Maybe you've been wandering away for years and you've just come back this morning. You can come back to God. Jesus welcomes people back to himself who've wandered away. He's made it possible for you to come back to God, even though you've wandered away like the prodigal son. You can come back to him this morning. And if you are a Christian here this morning, then never move away from the cross of Jesus Christ. Never move away from it back to signs and to symbols and rituals. They've gone, fulfilled in Jesus. Never move away from it to greater experiences, emotional experiences. Never move away from it to rest upon yourself. Because only at the cross of Jesus Christ has atonement been made. And only through atonement can you enter through the front door of God's house and dwell in his presence. Not just now, but forever. Let me pray. Gracious Father, as we've considered this awesome chapter about the reality of atonement, we ask that you would help us to stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his cross, where atonement has been made, where it has been possible for you and for us to be at one. Help us to come close and to stay close forever. And we ask this in Jesus' name.